You're listening to an encore presentation of Bible Answers Live with author, pastor, and evangelist Doug Batchelor. The phone number to join the program and ask your questions is not available this evening. However, if you want to order any materials offered during tonight's program, you may call our resource number anytime at 800-835-6747. Bible Answers Live will return live next week. Now, stay tuned for a blessing and an hour of Bible questions and answers on Bible Answers Live.
Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The beam of light shooting straight out of the top of the Luxor Hotel in Las Vegas is the brightest man-made light in the world. The powerful ray of light is generated by combining 39 of the brightest xenon lights made, each one as big as a washing machine. The intense beam generates over 40 billion candle power of light, bright enough to read a newspaper 10 miles up in space. On a clear night, the Luxor Sky Beam is visible to airplanes up to 250 miles away. You can understand why pilots flying around Las Vegas must be careful to avoid passing directly over the Luxor Beam, or they can be temporarily blinded by the blazing white flash in their cockpits. To produce this light and to cool the beacon housing requires approximately 370,000 watts of power. Sadly, the brightest man-made light in the world is virtually wasted because it shines out into empty space. Friends, you know the Bible teaches there is another even brighter light that is mostly wasted. Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. If you're searching for straightforward, dependable answers to difficult Bible questions, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we explore the Word of God to find honest, practical, and sometimes even surprising answers to all of your Bible-related questions. This episode is an encore presentation. If you have a Bible-related question, please call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor, for another exciting edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome, listening friends. We will do our best, by God's grace, to search the Word together and to find the answer. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, before we go to the questions, let's start with a word of prayer. Mm-hmm. Dear Lord, once more, as we begin this program, we ask for your Spirit to be with us. We ask that you'd be with those who are listening in a special way. And those who will call in with questions tonight, give us wisdom as we search the Scriptures. We pray that you would lead us into all truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Pastor Doug, when you talk about bright lights, of course, nothing can compare to the light of the sun. But man-made light, it's rather remarkable what people can do. You know, this light coming up out of this building in Las Vegas. Just tremendous.
It is something.
Up in space, you know, so many miles up into the atmosphere. But yet, in comparison with a true light, and we're speaking about a neglected light that many people are neglecting, it pales in comparison.
That's right. And the headlights in my car is about 8 years old now, but they've got these xenon headlights. Mm. And every now and then, even though they're on low beam, people flash at me when I approach them because they think they're so bright. They think they're on high beam. And you can barely imagine if you get 39 of those lights as big as a washing machine and put them together and aim them in the same direction, that must be a tremendous amount of light and heat. And it's not illuminating anything. It just shoots up into empty space and disappears. And matter of fact, much of the time people can't see that light because if the night air is dry and clear, it's often the fog and particles that make the light show. Mm-hmm. And if there's no dust in the air or no fog, they don't even see the beam hardly. But I think that it's also true that Jesus, of course, is the light of the world. And so many people don't take advantage of the light he's given us in his word. He says, "Thy word," Psalm 119:105, "thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Christ is the word. And I'd just like to invite all of those friends who are listening, if they have not already
begun a personal devotion program and a Bible reading habit. I recommend that everybody engage in some regular habit of reading the scriptures and getting to know the Lord better. Don't let the light be wasted. Open your Bibles, turn on the light, and watch how it illuminates your life.
You know, at the beginning of a new year, I know many folks make a commitment to read through the Bible in 1 year. What a great commitment to read through your Bible.
That's right. It's not that hard. If people just, you just carve out that time, people find time to eat. Mm-hmm. Just, who was it, Job that said, I have esteemed his words more than my necessary meat. Mm. And so just make that part of the daily diet. And we've got a free resource that we'd be happy to send that talks about the importance and the dependability of God's word in our lives. And if anyone wants to ask for that.
Yes, it's a great resource called The Ultimate Resource concerning the Bible and its role and importance in our lives. Written by Pastor Doug Batchelor. It's free. All you'll need to do is call the resource number 1-800-835-6747, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the little booklet written by Pastor Doug, The Ultimate Resource, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, Pastor Doug, we do have some internet questions this evening. The first one says in John 20, verse 23, why did Jesus empower the disciples to forgive sins?
Well, that verse is often misunderstood. Let me read that to you, John 20, 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, it would be very dangerous for God to give the power to men to decide who is forgiven and who is not forgiven. Basically, that would be giving the power to humans to decide who is saved and who is lost, because it's through the forgiveness of sin that we are allowed entrance to heaven, and sin is what casts the devil out of heaven. So to give that power to men would be, of course, very dangerous. I wouldn't want to trust that to any man. Jesus is basically telling that he gives the disciples, every disciple, not just the 12 apostles, the ability to be vehicles of that forgiveness by sharing the gospel. And as they were to communicate the gospel to people, they would find that forgiveness of sins. And so it's wonderful when you and I and listening friends, you have the power to enable people to find forgiveness through Christ. And then, of course, there's the truth that we do have the right to forgive one another of offenses between each other. That's what Jesus asks.
Okay, great. Well, the next question, what does it mean to be grafted into Israel? And the reference given is Romans 11, verse 23 and 24.
I'll read that quickly. In Romans 11, 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, meaning the nation of Israel. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? And the Lord is basically saying that Israel, Paul is telling us here through this verse, that Israel was the chosen nation, but because of unbelief, they were cut off. But if they return to believe, any Jew could be grafted back in. Now, every Christian is grafted into the stock of Israel. We've got some fruit trees that have a real hardy stone fruit stalk. It's a plum stalk, and the natural fruit that it produces isn't very good, but you can cut away the natural fruit and graft in something that's more palatable. Well, you could always graft the other natural fruit back in again. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is saying Israel is the root stock of the truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible is a Jewish book. No Christian can really be a Christian without being grafted into the stock of Israel's heritage. Mm-hmm. And every Christian really is a spiritual Jew. That's why Paul said, if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed. And he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And it's not the external circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart. Matter of fact, even Moses mentioned that back in Deuteronomy, so it's not a new concept. Matt, we have a free offer if people want to know more about that relationship in these verses here in Romans 11. And it's called Spiritual Israel. It's a booklet on the subject. We'll be happy to send people.
All you'll need to do is call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the little booklet, Spiritual Israel, written by Pastor Doug and Steve Wahlberg, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our first caller tonight is Robert, listening on the internet from Frankfort, Indiana. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
My question has to do with the wilderness and the bottomless pit being synonymous in the Bible, and there's two examples that I wanted to give and see what your answer would be on that. The first would be Leviticus 16:10 about the scapegoat going into the wilderness.
Uh-huh.
The two goats. And the other example would be Revelation 21 being the bottomless pit, the key to the bottomless pit being Satan. In Leviticus 16:10, we know that the scapegoat, one is representative of Christ and the other of Satan, the sins put on the scapegoat and put in the wilderness. In Revelation 21, we see that Satan for 1,000 years is in this bottomless pit.
Well, now I heard you say something, and you may have misspoke or I may have misunderstood you. The two goats that you find in Leviticus 16, one was called the Lord's goat, and the other one was a scapegoat.
Scapegoat.
And you said that there was a scapegoat, and the other goat was a type of Satan. You mean the scapegoat was a type of Satan?
Yes, the type of Satan that is put out in the wilderness. The sins of Israel are put on and put in the wilderness. And we see that in Revelation 21, that it's a bottomless pit.
Right.
That he's bound for 1,000 years. So they are essentially the same thing, saying the same thing, aren't they?
Well, it is similar. Matter of fact, there's that story in Mark chapter 5 about the demoniac who's filled with a legion of demons, and he's wandering around basically in a cemetery, which is, he sort of was banished to this unclean place. And that's, the devil said to Jesus, do not cast us out into the abusos.
Abusos,
that's the word for abyss that you find in Revelation chapter 20. It's the same exact word.
Well, there's another example in 17:3. John is taken away in the spirit into the wilderness where this woman's at. And then 17:8, he's seen or shown that this woman comes out of the bottomless pit.
Well, now, just keep in mind, when Christ went out into the wilderness, the devil met him there. And so the wilderness, you'll often find, is a time of trial or testing or proving. I would be careful not to say that every time you read the word wilderness that you apply a bottomless pit to it, because there's a whole lot of wilderness in the Bible mentioned, from the children of Israel to Elijah to, a lot of them. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. So, but in the verses you're talking about there, the bottomless pit where Satan is bound, that is a type of the wilderness. Have you seen our lesson on the millennium or the 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20?
No.
Well, you would enjoy that. Would you like a free copy of that?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah, we'll be happy to send that to you. And I'm scrambling. Is that the one?
1,000 years of peace.
There you go.
Yeah, that's what it's called. Dealing with the 1,000-year period, the millennium, talks about the bottomless pit and so on. To receive that study guide, all you'll need to do, Robert, is call 1-800-835-6747. 1-800-835-6747. And it deals with that 1,000-year period and so on. Well, friends, we're going to go ahead and take our next call at this time. And we're going to take... let's see, Marcus.
Yes.
Marcus is calling from Louisiana. Marcus, listening on 107.1, welcome to the program. Marcus, you there?
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Very well. How can we help you?
I was wondering, I've been studying, the Bible, and I've been reading about Elijah, and I was wondering, in the Latter-day Church, should I expect the gift of prophecy, and so could it be in one individual, with one person?
Well, there certainly will be evidence of God's Spirit and the Spirit of prophecy in His church in the last days. You've got that promise there in Joel chapter 2, where He says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, He warns the church to beware of false prophets in the last days, because probably there will be true prophets. It's just the false prophets are going to be a lot more. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, you had one true prophet for every 400 false prophets. So there will be true prophets in the last days, but there's going to be a lot of false ones, so we need to be sure to apply the biblical tests. And I don't know if it'll be any one prophet, Marcus. Moses led the children of Israel to the borders of the Promised Land, but he died just before they crossed over, and basically Joshua led them over, who I guess technically he was a prophet, but he didn't do the degree of prophesying or writing that Moses did. I don't know if it'll be any one major prophet or if God's going to fill a number of people in different localities, but the spirit of prophecy will still be seen in His people. It's one of the gifts of the church, gifts of the Spirit.
Okay, well, how will I know? How will you know what the truth proper from the fake ones?
Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. We've got a lesson just on that, and it talks about how do you determine if God is sending a real prophet or not. And the name of the lesson is, Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? We'll send you a free copy if you just call the number. In that lesson, it's got the guidelines of how do you determine biblically if someone is a true prophet or false prophet.
You know, I think that's a key, Pastor Doug. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, referring to events connected with his soon coming, the second coming, he said there would arise many false prophets doing even miracles, deceiving many people. So being able to determine what's true and what's false is just real key, especially in the time that we're now living in. To receive our free offer on that topic, call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Our next caller is Zoran, listening from Tampa, Florida. Welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you. Good evening, Pastor John and Pastor
Evening.
Doug. My question is, did Satan know that Jesus' sinless life and his death on the cross will bring him defeat? And if he did, why did he work so hard through the Pharisees and through all the Jewish leaders to kill him? Or did he just realize that God cannot be tempted and he knew that Jesus will live sinless, and then he just wanted him to die the worst possible death at that time?
That's a good question. Sin makes you do dumb things. And even during the millennium, Satan is going to have this delusion that he can attack the city of God and actually win fighting against God. How the creation can think that he can outbox the Creator is a mystery to me. I think he may have thought he could have somehow kept Jesus in the grave. That's why he tried to get 100 soldiers to guard the tomb. I'm thinking that the devil was more interested in Christ sinning before he died than dying. He was hoping that he would fail by sinning. And if Christ sinned, then he couldn't die for our sins. And so up to the last moment, he's trying to get Jesus to become discouraged, to give up, to do something, to sin. But you notice the devil did not kill Christ. Jesus did not die from the devil spearing him in the heart. Jesus gave up the ghost. He died at the time of his choosing. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said, no man takes my life. And I think the devil would have kept him alive as long as possible to extract as much suffering as possible. So, but then once he did die, he wanted to keep him that way. Who knows exactly what's going on in the devil's head? He doesn't make sense, or he wouldn't rebel.
You know, it seems that the devil has reached such a point of sin that it's almost a type of insanity.
It is.
He knows he's going to be destroyed, but yet he has no way to stop it. He just runs towards it.
I hope that helps a little, Zoran.
Yes, it did. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Our next caller is April, and she's calling from Hawaii, listening on KGU 760. April, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi, April. How can we help you tonight?
I'm just confused about eating pork.
Okay.
Because as in the Old Testament, they said that it is prohibited to eat pork. Are we under that still? They said that we are in the New Testament now.
Well, go ahead.
Because Jesus said, I came not to break the law, but to fulfill the law.
Well, there was a period of time that a number of Christian churches thought that, you know, all of the health laws were part of the ceremonial law that was nailed to the cross. But a lot of people are discovering now with Bible study and even just the modern medical evidence that the health laws are probably some of the most important laws in the Bible that are relevant at all times.
Uh-huh.
The ceremonial laws that were nailed to the cross had to do with the sacrificing of lambs, the sanctuary and its services, the circumcision. But the laws regarding clean and unclean animals date back all the way to Noah. You remember when, I just read it again today, when Noah was boarding the ark. I told you I started reading my Bible again. I'm going through Noah. It says that they said the unclean animals were taken two by two, but the clean animals were taken by sevens. Clean animals could also be used as sacrifice. And then you have to ask this question. Was Noah a Jew?
He is.
Well, no, Noah was not Jewish. There were no Jews until Abraham, which is after the Tower of Babel. So I'm related to Noah, and you're related to Noah, April. We're all related to Noah. The whole world was repopulated by Noah. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Noah was not Jewish. We're all related to Noah. And then if you go to the New Testament, you read in Acts chapter 10, where Peter had a vision, where in the vision this angel is telling him to eat something unclean from a sheet. And here's what Peter says in verse 14, Not so, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And through this whole vision, Peter never takes anything out of the sheet. He never eats anything. In other words, after 3.5 years of following Jesus, and another 3.5 years after Christ ascended, Peter is still saying, I've never eaten anything unclean. So if Christ had been teaching it was okay to eat unclean things, then Peter would have said, well, sure, yeah, I eat unclean things. But Peter never does eat anything. Matter of fact, later on, he says regarding that vision, God has shown me not to call any man unclean. So the laws about clean and unclean food, most people have no problem with those laws because it says that you're not supposed to eat cockroaches and skunks and buzzards and rats and things that most people would never dream of eating. Mm-hmm. But in that list is also pork, which is a very popular food. But the Bible tells us that they're an abomination. Pigs are scavengers.
Yeah.
And, you know, doctors will tell you that one of the first things a person should give up if they're having any kind of heart disease is pork because it's laden with carcinogens and salt and sodium and grease. And it's just, you know, they're... Pigs are scavengers. God did not intend that we eat them.
Oh, so eating pork means you're sinning also.
Well, let me read you a verse. What is that verse, Pastor Ross, in, where it says, with fire and sword I'll plead with all flesh? What is it, Isaiah 66 and the abomination of the mouse?
Yes, it's Isaiah 66, 15 through 17.
Why don't you read that for me?
Okay, it says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord.
Now here, that's a very clear verse speaking of the day of the Lord and the second coming. And God specifically says, those that purify themselves, in other words, they say, we're pure, but they're eating the mouse and the abominable thing and swine's flesh. So I thought that's an interesting verse. Now God feels pretty strongly that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't think he wants us putting pigs in the temple.
Okay.
By the way, there's so many other good things to eat. Why would a person want to eat something that has trichina larvae? So, I'll tell you a little secret, April. I feel pretty strong about this because I used to have my own meat business years ago. Mm-hmm. And I sold mostly beef, prime beef. And I went to a friend of mine who was a butcher and said, I've got a customer who's asking for prime pork. And I was still pretty young, and he laughed at me. He said, you can't get prime pork. He said, the Department of Agriculture does not grade pork that way. They print pamphlets telling people to make sure and cook it thoroughly because it's not clean and they're prone to disease.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's a very popular food. A lot of people eat it and they manage to survive, but a lot of people end up with trichina poisoning and they don't even know they've got it because it's hard to diagnose.
April, we've got a study guide dealing with health. It's called God's Free Health Plan.
Well, how we know it? We ought to send her. Pardon me. We got that book. We don't send very often, but it's a good book. It's called Hogs and Other Hazards.
I was thinking of that same thing right now.
There's a book specifically on this subject called Hogs and Other Hazards. We'll send you a free copy, April, if you'd like that.
Okay, I would like to.
All right, just call the number that we're going to give you.
Written by Joe Cruz. Call 1-800-835-6747, April. Ask for the booklet Hogs and Other Hazards. The name always makes me smile, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next caller is Michael, and he's listening on WMCA from New Jersey. Michael,
good evening,
welcome
guys.
To the program.
Good evening. How are you?
Good. How can we help you tonight?
We had a small group, and one of the kids brought up a question in this Bible game, and I think it was Luke 18:19 about the parable of the minus or the talents.
Yes.
There's a corresponding passage in Matthew 25, and we had a little discrepancy about whether they were both the same parable or not.
Well, let me give you the backdrop, and this will help. Jesus, when he taught, he went from village to village preaching. No doubt that he often told the same parables. he probably modified them a little bit because the Lord knew the hearts of the people that were listening. And if he needed to adjust the story a little bit, because it's a parable and he's the author of them, he can change it, he would maybe change them. And so I think essentially they are teaching the same principles, but the wording that you find in Luke and Matthew are slightly different. There's a different slant to the story because probably Luke, who he interviewed one of the apostles and got the story, was getting the rendition of the story that Jesus maybe told in Capernaum, and maybe Matthew is telling the part of the story that he told in Jerusalem.
Okay, that sounds pretty good to me. And I know you're only allowed one question, but quickly as I hang up.
It's okay.
Is the parable that Jesus, Pastor Ross, you spoke a few weeks ago about Jesus when he spoke about, the rich man and Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Is it not a parable? Is it a true story because he used Lazarus's name?
You're speaking about the parable where there was this rich man and Lazarus, and they both died, and
yeah,
because
he was explaining about, you know, hell and all that. Was it not a true story that because Jesus used the man's name? It wasn't just like he was making up a name.
Well, I think that Jesus, it doesn't mean it's not a parable because Jesus used a name. It is true that in most of his parables, he doesn't name the people. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, most scholars think that was an actual event, but no names are mentioned.
I just think because he was using the man's name and he used the rich man didn't have a name, but God, you know, Jesus used, as like when God uses a person's name, you're known by your name.
I think that he used the name Lazarus because the Lord was getting ready to resurrect someone by the name of Lazarus. And even though he resurrected someone by the name of Lazarus, the Jews did not believe. They still wanted to kill Lazarus.
Yeah.
Okay. And I think that's the whole point. If you read the context of the parable, that's the point. If they don't receive the testimony of the Word, the Bible, they won't believe even if someone is resurrected from the dead. And that's exactly what happened when Christ resurrected Lazarus. They still refuse to receive him.
Yep. Well, gentlemen, thank you very much. May you have Lord bless you this evening.
All right. God bless. Good question.
Bye-bye.
We got time maybe for one more, Pastor Ross?
Should we do one more? All right. Let's go to Stephanie, and she is calling from New Jersey, listening on WMCA. Stephanie, welcome
Praise
to the program.
Pastor. Praise the Lord.
Hi. How can we help you tonight?
I'm reading the book of Judges.
Yes.
And in the 20th chapter, there is this thing when the Benjamites and the other tribes
yes.
are fighting. I wonder if I'm asking you if the book of Judges is written chronologically.
Good question. You know, I think that for the most part it is written in some chronological order. And the battle between the tribe of Benjamin, of course, that whole battle sprung from the people of Benjamin in this one town abusing a Levite's wife. Mm-hmm. And they ultimately murdered her, I guess. But then there was a war. I do think that is a chronological rendition there. When you map out the story of Gideon and Samson, it seems like it is given in a historic sequence there. We're going to need to take a break, Stephanie. Appreciate your question. I hope that covers the answer for you. And listening, friends, we are at break time for the program, but we're certainly not done. If you've got a pencil handy, you might get ready to write down a couple of websites we're going to give you right after the break. I'll start right now with the home base, which is amazingfacts.org. And at the Amazing Facts website, you're going to find a kaleidoscope of Bible study resources for your personal growth and for witnessing. Be right back.
Please stay with us. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. Remember to tune in to Pastor Doug's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on which channel the programs will be aired. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check our sales catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through your generosity of prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. We're back for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This is an encore presentation, so if you have a Bible-related question, you can call us next Sunday from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time to receive clear, honest answers directly from God's Word. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's return to God's Word for even more Bible Answers Live with host, author, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're glad you're still with us listening, friends. If some of you got on board along the way, this is Bible Answers Live. It's a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're invited to participate. You can go to the internet and ask your questions through the Amazing Facts link to media. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. We have some new radio stations that are joining us in broadcasting Bible Answers Live. I'd like to mention them briefly, Pastor Doug. WLMR, that's 1450 AM from Chattanooga, Tennessee. We have WNVY, 1070 AM from Pensacola, Florida. KXKS, 1190 AM, Albuquerque, New Mexico. WSKY, that's 1230 AM, Asheville, North Carolina. And KCN W 1380 AM, Kansas City. So if anyone is listening on any of these stations, we'd love to hear from you, and we'd like to welcome all of those who are listening on any of these stations that we mentioned. And I know there's many stations. How many? Are we over 200?
Well, we're 300? Close to 300 stations. Mm-hmm. And, of course, that's not counting. Many of these stations also have internet links, and so mm-hmm. theoretically they can hear anywhere in the world. They have an internet connection. But we'd love to hear if any of those stations that we just announced have any Bible questions. The Batchelors actually have a daughter in Albuquerque. Well, Cherie, if you call in with a Bible question, we'll try and get you on tonight.
Well, Pastor Doug, before the break, you had mentioned one website, but I know there's others that contain great resources for someone wanting to study their Bible and understand truth.
Yes, Amazing Facts has a number of websites dedicated to a lot of common questions that we receive. One of the most popular websites, we get a lot of questions on the subject of what happens when you die. You know, a lot of people lose a loved one. There's so much confusion. Even among Christians, there's a lot of disagreement about what happens when you die. And when is the resurrection? When is the judgment? Is it immediate? Is it the future? And so there's a website called truthaboutdeath.com, and we just give the Bible answers on these things. We'd invite people to go there. We get a lot of questions on the subject of the Sabbath. A lot of churches are sort of having a revival of what does it mean to keep the Sabbath, that fourth commandment about rest. And it's called Sabbath Truth. Matter of fact, that's probably one of the most visited websites that we have next to the Amazing Facts homepage, sabbathtruth.com. And a lot of people asking questions about Mary Magdalene, and because of this Da Vinci Code book, there's a website that gives some Bible answers on that, and it's called Mary Truth, very simple, marytruth.com. And if they go to the Amazing Facts website, they're at our website, they'll see a number of these links. And so that's simply amazingfacts.org. Free literature, you can download free Bible studies, a lot of Bible resources for your personal growth, and also to help you witness your faith and to tell others about Jesus.
All right, we'll go to the phone lines. Mike, listening on WMCA from Sterling Heights, New Jersey. Mike, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello?
You're on, Mike.
Oh, hey.
Welcome.
Hey, I have about one simple question for you.
Okay.
And that would be, how do you really, really know deep within your gut God's will?
Well, I'll tell you, I read a list one time that was written up by, I think it was George Mueller, who is a great Christian. Basically, he ran an orphanage, but he was considered a great Christian of faith. And he said the single most important first step in knowing God's will is to resolve that no matter what he tells you, you're willing to do it. That's usually the most difficult part. And so if you really say, Lord, I want to know your will, and I'm willing to do it, a lot of people never really discover God's will because there's a reluctance to do it if it goes against their will. No one has a problem doing God's will if it goes along with their will. If they're heading the same direction, you know, we can ride together. But Then there's a number of other criteria. Assuming that you get past the first hurdle, which is a willingness to do his will, even Christ struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, thy will be done." Then the other things are measure it by the Word of God, go to Christian counselors, and the multitude of counsel their safety. If you have a choice between two directions, sometimes the Holy Spirit will impress you more with one than another. Pray about it. God often will open one door wider and close another door. But there's a lot of ways. Matter of fact, I have an article on how to know the will of God that's at the Amazing Facts website. You can read that for free, but certainly not the last word.
You know, Pastor Doug, you mentioned the importance of being willing to do what God reveals if we want to know his will. Well, that's backed up in Scripture in John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine,"
right,
"whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So a willingness to obey, whatever it is sort of the prerequisite to knowing what God's will is.
Right. Did that help at all, Mike?
Yeah, but how do you know if, I mean, how does he speak to you? How do you really know he's talking to you? How do you, you know?
Okay, that good question. We'll elaborate a little more. The Word of God is, of course, the final word. But God also speaks to us through providence. I'll give you an example. I was praying about, I'd completed a job that had a limited time to it, and I said, "Lord, what's next?" We loaded up the truck. Our family was heading to California to take up another job. I wasn't sure it was God's will. I was praying. I thought I was supposed to go into full-time ministry. That day, the phone rang, and I received a call to go to Texas to pastor the day the truck was loaded. And to me, that was a providential opening. Sometimes things will happen that tell you. Another time, I was praying about whether to take this mission assignment that God had given us. And after driving across the country, as I pulled into the mission yard to interview, the wheel fell off the trailer and we had to stay. So just, I mean, could have fallen off 2,000 miles, but it fell off in the mission yard as we pulled in. So, you know, just sometimes providentially, God will tell you what he wants. He speaks to us sometimes through, like I said, other people, inspired counsel, and through his word, through his spirit. If you're waiting for God to send you something in the mail, that can happen, but it's not the most common. Are you there?
Yeah, I was just listening very intently.
Are you struggling with something specific right now about God's will?
Yeah, I'm just trying to make a decision on something, and I'm just trying to understand if I should be doing God's will, if it, or if it's somehow some, you know, the work of Satan or what have you, and just trying to work that out.
Well, read the word, pray about it. If you tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm willing to do what you want, just show me." And then there's another important factor I haven't mentioned. Sometimes you need to wait on God to show you. Don't make any decisions sooner than you have to if you don't know. And whatever lies closest at hand, do that with all your might. If you really don't know what God has next, do whatever work he's given you at hand with all of your might while you're praying and waiting for clear direction. Sometimes people rush into something because they want to know, and they hit a wall. Hey, read the article, Mike. I'd recommend if you go to the Amazing Facts website, there's an article there that under the free library on how to know the will of God. Okay?
Okay.
All right, God, appreciate your question. I'm sure a lot of people are wondering the same thing.
Manuel is listening on the internet from Chicago, Illinois. Manuel, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello?
Yes,
hi, Manuel.
You're on, Manuel.
Yeah.
And your question?
I have two short questions. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is with you, and how can a Christian be free from guilt?
Two questions. How do you know the Holy Spirit is with you or in you, and how can you be free from guilt? Well, one way that you know the Holy Spirit is in you is that you hear a still small voice in your heart guiding you. When you're tempted to do something wrong, you'll sense that voice is telling you to turn away from that or is guiding you in another direction. And additionally, there's a promise in the Word. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord, Manuel?
Yes, I do.
Have you been baptized?
I do, yes.
It says in Acts chapter 2, "Believe and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children." So if you surrendered your life and you've been baptized, God promises to give you the Spirit, so believe His word. You may not always feel the Spirit, but just because you don't always feel something doesn't mean the Spirit has left you.
Okay.
Now, your other question was about guilt?
Yeah.
Oh, and by the way, at the Amazing Facts website, there's a booklet, or you can call the toll-free number, and it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a book I just wrote last year.
Okay.
And on how do you be free from guilt?
Yes. Despite you ask forgiveness from God, it keeps bothering you. You still have the guilt feeling.
Well, if you have followed God's criteria of, first of all, repenting of your sins. First thing is repentance. You remember Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we repent of our sins, and the Bible says if we repent and forsake our sins, then if we confess our sins, that's part of repentance, God is, and this is in 1 John chapter 1,
verse 9,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you have done those things, God says He is faithful and He's just. He has a right to do it because Jesus took your penalty to forgive you from all of your sins and to cleanse you. So if God says, I've forgiven you and I've cleansed you, if you still feel lingering guilt, then it could be just the devil trying to create doubt about your forgiveness. You just need to believe God's word.
Okay.
All right?
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Good question.
David is listening on KJCR from Sterling, Texas. David, welcome to the program.
Yes. I have a question about fearing God. Most of the answers that I've heard are very vague, and I'd like to know why it is that fear is specifically chosen, you know, in contrast from, you know, others that could be used, you know, other words that could be used.
All right. Well, there's different kinds of fear, and just like there's different kinds of love. Some people say, you know, I love pretzels. Well, you don't love pretzels the way you love your kids. Some are, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. There's a kind of fear that is spoken of in the Bible that is an awe and a respect for the grandness, the power of something. But then in the Bible, it also tells us, not only does it tell us many times to fear the Lord. Matter of fact, the word, just the term fear the Lord is found 30 times in the Bible. Jesus said that we are to fear not. And over in the Bible, Old and New Testament, God says, fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, I think it was D.L. Moody did a study. I've never done it myself, but he said that there's 365 fear nots in the Bible. That's one fear not for every day of the year. And then it tells us perfect love casts out fear. And the fearful, Revelation 22, I believe, are cast into the lake of fire. So Christians obviously should live with a peace, not that kind of fear. But a fear for the Lord is an awe and a respect of His greatness and a trembling in His presence. All the apostles and prophets, when they had visions of God, would fall down overwhelmed with the majesty and power of God, and they'd tremble.
Right.
Someone once said, John Wesley, I think it was, said, he that fears God fears nothing else. If you do not fear God, you will fear everything else.
Yeah. So, because you have the two types of people, that the one that walks with God and the other one that doesn't walk with God, and one fears the Lord, the one that's not walking with God fears the Lord, or fears an angel that appears to him, you know, I guess he would actually feel some sort of tremendous guilt, I guess, maybe, more than someone who would be following God's word and walking with God. I don't know whether my statement was very clear, but...
Well, I think I know what you were saying. There's examples in the Bible of when prophets have seen the Lord or angels, and they fell down before the angels with a reverence Jacob wrestled with an angel. He had a boldness about him. He said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. But it wasn't said with disrespect. Balaam ran into an angel, and the angel almost slew him. That was a different kind of attitude. So I think the best way I can answer this for you, David, is the example of Job in the Bible. It says, there was a perfect and upright man who feared God and hated evil. And isn't it in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, the fear of the Lord means to depart from evil. And those that fear the Lord reverence him too much to sin. So I hope that helps a little, David. It's a big subject.
Okay. Mike is listening on his cell phone from Tennessee. Mike, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hi. Thanks for calling.
Thanks for having me. Just a quick question. Is fasting a 24-hour period at least, or can it be sun up to sundown?
Yeah, fasting can be as little as a meal. Fasting can be where you still have three meals, but you do not eat anything, no sweets or dainties. There's an example in the Bible where Daniel was an older man and he was fasting, and he said, I ate no pleasant food. He was too old to just not eat anything because he probably didn't have the reserves back then. But and then, of course, you got people who fasted where they just didn't eat anything for days. You know, the most severe kind of fast is a life and death fast. It's like when Esther and Paul, they didn't eat or drink. We don't recommend that, but no food or water. There's only a couple of cases of that in the Bible. But then you got Jesus and Elijah and some others who fasted 40 days. Those were almost supernatural fasts because Elijah ate angels' food first. But, you know, the Bible speaks about fasting. Most of the time, it was a 24-hour fast. The reason you've got the word breakfast is it means break fast. Some people would just fast a meal. Typically, once or twice a week, I skip out a meal. Now I sound like the Pharisee, don't I? But, yeah, it's good for your body. A lot of people who are not even believers in God or the Bible fast occasionally because it rests your system and it's got a lot of health benefits.
Yeah, I've seen a lot of that on the news.
Yep, it's true.
Okay.
God knows what he's talking about.
Well, I appreciate your time.
Thank you. And, you know, we do have a lesson that talks about God's free health plan, and I think it may talk about fasting in there, but it talks about some of the health principles in the Bible.
Again, the number for that, the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Justo is listening on 1210 AM from San Diego. Justo, welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you, pastors. I have a question. My question is in reference to the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to know, is it a derivative, English derivative, or is it a Greek? Or what's the actual Jewish name of Jesus Christ?
All right, I don't want to confuse you, but when you read the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, the name for Jesus is Yeshua.
Yes.
When you read the New Testament, which is written in Greek, the name of Jesus is Jesus. And it's not even pronounced exactly like that. If you're Spanish, they say Jesus. Every language pronounces it. I don't say the name of Jesus just like I've got a Greek friend. He would say it differently because he speaks real Greek. So every language puts different accents on things. In English, we say Joshua or Yahshua. We say Joshua. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's the same name as Jesus. They're the exact same name. So, but in, you know, in our Western culture, we've pretty much adopted the Greek pronunciation of the name Jesus rather than the Hebrew pronunciation of the name. But I don't think that the Lord is wanting everybody around the world to speak just Hebrew or Greek or whatever. He wants us to address him in our native tongue. I mean, after all, it was the Lord who changed the languages at the Tower of Babel, so he understands. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right, good question.
All right, Dennis.
I want to tell Justo, I forgot, at our website we've got that article, The Name of God. It talks about how to say it and the history of it.
Again, that's a good resource,
AmazingFacts.org.
Yep. Dennis is listening on WMCA from Newark, New Jersey. Newark, is that how you say it?
Well, if you're from South Africa, that's how you say it.
Welcome to the program, Dennis.
Hey, how are you, Pastor? How's everybody?
Real good. How can we help you?
Okay, I'm trying to minister to Muslims. I have Muslim friends, and I was a Muslim myself for 15 years before the Lord has saved me.
And praise the Lord.
His grace. And I was heavily in Islamic theological schools. Now, basically, I'm studying in a Christian school. But one of my things is I wanted to know what would be the best concept to reach out to non-Christians in regards to bringing them to an essential way to approach them. Because I'm not trying to, I don't want to compromise the Word of God with the Quran, first of all. I don't want to compromise anything.
Are you thinking about more specifically how do you witness to Muslims?
Exactly.
Well, I would ask you that because you've got the most experience.
Right.
You know, because of your familiarity with the theology and the life,
right.
Tell them the reasons that Jesus got your attention and that you believe that the Bible was more accurate than the Quran.
Right.
And, well, Chris, I'm hedging here. The Bible's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But you mean you have personal reasons where you investigated the Bible against the Quran, and you obviously believe the Bible was true or more true.
Exactly. Okay.
And so take those reasons to your friends, and in love, in gentleness, and compassion, say, you know, the Lord revealed something to me. Here are the reasons. And that's the principle.
You know, just to add to that, Dennis, I've had the opportunity to do some Bible studies with some Muslim friends. And what I found, at least helpful for me in being able to distinguish between the two, you got the Quran, you got the Bible. Look at the authorship of both. You look at those writers of the Bible, and indeed they were godly men. They gave their life for God. And then compare that with the life of Muhammad. And you do a little research in his life. And, you know, he had a number of wives at one time, 10 wives and two concubines that he had. He led military campaigns against caravans and the like. There's just a lot of questions when you look at his life.
Right,
and some
right,
of the things
right.
that he said, right. and you say, could this really be inspiration from God? So, I mean, that's something. Look at the
source. You know, yeah, one of the problems with that is when several of the madrasas will address in the same in defense, usually we have a lot of proselytizing going on in certain areas, which we know that Islam is one of the most growing religions. Now, to counter that, I would say in the body of Christ, usually I try to explain to other Christians, you know, not to draw a sword. We're not here to draw swords, but we're here, you know, to draw doves, you know, peace, you know, and most of the things that they'll say, they'll compare, well, you know, Moses also, you know, was led campaigns. You know what I mean? So usually I just look for, I look for a need for the Lord and the Holy Spirit to direct me into more scriptural passages where I can counterclaim those things, because Moses had a purpose. His purpose, God gave him the purpose, was the children were in bondage. The children in Arabia were not in bondage.
Right.
You understand what I mean? So
right.
there are great similarities there, but usually I try to reach out, and one of the reasons why I reached out to you is because you have amazing facts. God has given you the blessing of that, and we still look for sometimes for the spiritual renewal.
Yeah.
And, you know, and that's a great thing, you know, and when I reach out to my fellow Christians, I want them to know, you know, we're not out here to draw a sword, because sometimes we draw swords from our words.
Yeah, well, you know, that to me, I think, is one of the strongest arguments in favor of Christianity.
That's right.
Is that Jesus told Peter, put your sword away. He said, he that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And the only sword we're to use is the sword of the word, which really is teaching about the love of God. And it melts hearts. You cannot force somebody to be a Christian. People need to do it because the Holy Spirit draws them. Whereas in Islam, it's compulsion. The government mandates it, and of course, that's not right. Hey, Dennis, I appreciate that. Sounds like you're going to be just blessed in your witnessing. We're going to try and get one more question in before we run out of our broadcast time.
Eva is listening on WMUZ from Ontario, Canada. Eva, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question about the translations of the Bible. Like, which one would you say is most accurate?
Well, the King James Version is just a masterpiece. It's shaped the English language more than any other piece of literature. There are places in the King James translation where, you know, it's not perfect, and sometimes the language is archaic. Our language has evolved a little bit, where some of the old English people, you know, don't even understand what the wording means. And another good one that I think is faithful to the Textus Receptus manuscripts is the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version. Are, I think, pretty good translations. They're fairly accurate. I've got about 10 of them on my computer, 10 different translations. Sometimes I'll line up all of the different translations on a certain verse to understand it better. And it's interesting. Sometimes you'll see little differences between them that will help you understand. Most of them, the translations, of course, are very similar because they're all using the same truth.
Right. But there's some verses that are omitted in, or is that not?
Yeah, well, when you're reading like the NIV and some of the newer translations, they don't use the Textus Receptus. They're actually using manuscripts, I think, that are suspect. There are three main manuscripts, and we're only talking about the New Testament now. The Old Testament's pretty well established by everybody. It's the Textus Receptus, or the Received Text, the Vaticanus, and the Sinaiticus. And there are certain verses that were omitted from the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus that were in the Textus Receptus. And that's like the NIV, the New Revised Standard Version, I think. I might have that wrong. But I've never been a real fan of the New International Version. I think there's some bias in that translation that makes me a little uncomfortable at times. Hope that helps. Oh, by the way, Eva, we've got a book at the Amazing Facts website, and it's called The Faithful Witness. It talks about Bible translations. It'll be perfect for you. We'll send you a free copy, The Faithful Witness.
Call our resource number, 1-800-835-6747.
Listening friends, everything you've heard for the past hour has been brought to you by you. And we're totally a listener-supported ministry. If you've been listening, here we are at a new year, and maybe you've been edified by this, but you haven't had a chance to help. We'd love to hear from you. Please, just drop us a note even at the website, amazingfacts.org. Let us know you've been tuning in, and give us any suggestions. God bless you, friends. Remember, it's not about the details as much as it is about Jesus, the truth that sets you free.
This has been an on-call presentation of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That number again is 800-835-6747. Have you missed an episode of Bible Answers Live? You can find it on our website at amazingfacts.org. If you've enjoyed this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or on the web at amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is your prayers and financial support that allow us to offer life-changing truths to the world. Again, write to Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678. Be sure to tell others and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747.
Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.